Turn today to the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. I want to preach this morning on the church of the open door. The church of the open door. And we find the text in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, and to the angel, the word angel means messenger, or pastor, or preacher, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath a key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. You'll notice there in verse number 8 that God said, actually Jesus, he said, I have set before thee an open door. The church of Philadelphia was the church of the open door. He said, I've set before thee an open door. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God. We thank you for the good music today that's prepared the way now for the preaching. We give you thanks this morning for the spirit in the service. We thank you, Lord, for your workings already. And now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable me today as one who is certainly unworthy. I pray that you might guide these stammering lips today, that what is spoken, the Spirit of God would be in control. And I pray today that, as it was said of this church, that you opened the door. I pray that today the door of a heart would be opened to Christ. I pray now that you'll bless the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, there are three primary points that I'd like to bring out today as we approach this message and this text and this topic. The church of the open door. There are three points, and I'll go ahead and give them up to you up front in case you fall asleep. You'll already have them. The three points of the message is simply this. I'll give you three points, but I'll have to hold off on the poem, okay? Just three points. We notice in this passage of Scripture, we see the particular congregation. That'll be the first thing that we'll briefly look at. The particular congregation, which was the church at Philadelphia. Secondly, we will notice the preeminent controller, the one who is in control, the one who opened the door, the preeminent controller. And then thirdly, the promised care that he offers, the controller offers, the promised care. Let's double back now. Let me, this morning, just say a few things about the particular congregation. We know that there were seven churches that are mentioned here in Revelations 2 and 3. Seven churches. Those seven churches were literal churches that existed in Asia Minor. Those churches literally had a name. They actually had congregations. They actually existed. Seven of them. Now, church students, or pardon me, students of Scripture, students of church history, students of the Bible, students of theology, will many times point out that those seven churches not only were seven literal churches, but those seven churches also were representative of the various periods of church history that began with the first century church and will culminate or end with the final century leading up to the second coming of Christ. The first church mentioned was Ephesus. The last church mentioned is Laodicea. Every single one of those churches, there were characteristics in the various churches that were synonymous or identical with characteristics of church history at that time. The Church of Philadelphia, that particular church represents the time of Reformation, the 19th century. In other words, the characteristics, the elements of that church were representative of how it was during the Reformation period, a time of mission expansion, that period of time. We're also told that the final church, which is Laodicea, which was a church in a pitiful condition, which had form but no substance, is somewhat indicative of how it will be in Christendom, in church history at the time leading up to the rapture. For example, right now, when it comes to the church is really in a sad state. I'm talking about in a collective way. That's not to say there's not local churches but what are on fire for God and so forth. But Christendom, per se, is in a pathetic state. In fact, the church attendance has fallen off. And those many people that attend church, there's nothing vibrant. They're just attending. All it is going through motions. There's no real vital life. So just before Jesus comes back, the Bible would seem to indicate there's a falling away. And the church is in a pathetic condition. And it's terrible. But the rapture, of course, will take place. And the church, namely the body of Christ, those that are truly in Him, will be snatched away in the rapture, will be taken up in the air, and will, of course, be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the book of Revelation, the 24 elders would seem to represent the church in heaven. The church in heaven. Let's go back now to this text. Philadelphia. There was a king at the time that this was written. There was a king by the name of Attalus II. That was his name. Not that that name is significant to us today. I notice no one sitting on the edge of the seat when I mention his name. This particular king was renowned for loving his brother. This king loved his brother. And this king began to be called Philadelphos. They called him Philadelphos. He loved his brother. And the name Philadelphos means one who loves his brother. Thus the name Philadelphia was known as a city of brotherly love. And of course that's where you get the name today as we carry it over, bring it into English even, the name Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And we think of our own Philadelphia in the state of Pennsylvania. But it is somewhat, it's certainly not laughable. It's worth crying over that the city of Philadelphia is one of the highest crime-ridden cities in our nation. With all of the homicides and the crime rate, it certainly would seem like the city is not living up to its name. But now there's another thought here that I would bring out to all of us this morning. The city of brotherly love. Philadelphos. One who loved his brother. That ought to be characteristic today of the church. That should be true of us. We ought to love our brother. And we wouldn't exclude the ladies either. We ought to love our sisters. In other words, we ought to love one another. Amen. That's the main point right there. We ought to love one another. That ought to be a characteristic, and I think it is a characteristic of our church. And sometimes when we're tempted not to love one another as we should, then we need to kick ourselves in the spiritual shin and do something about it, because love is of God. And he that loveth is born of God. And so that's an important application. Going back now to the text here that we're preaching on this morning, I'm just spending just very brief time with that first point. But we see the particular congregation. This was one of the seven churches of Asia Minor called Philadelphia. Let's move into the main point. Secondly, we see the preeminent controller. You will notice in verse number 7, you will notice it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. That's the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. Somebody said you don't have to know key people in a church if you know the keeper of the keys. And that's a good point, isn't it? He's the keeper of the keys. The Bible says, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. This one that we're talking about is a preeminent controller. We know that he's a preeminent controller because he's the one that opens the door. He's the one that shuts the door. He is preeminent because he's holy. And there's no one holy but God. This one is holy. Jesus Christ, we know, is holy. He's God. He controls the door. He's in the business of opening and closing doors. And may I say today, he is also able to open and close doors in the lives of his people.
Amen.
He opens and closes doors. It's wonderful to know that not only the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord opens and closes doors. I believe today it's a wonderful thing to be able to have a door opened. It's a wonderful thing today to be able to have doors open. When I was a kid, we kept our doors open. When I lived on the farm, we literally kept our doors open. And I don't even know if we even had, we didn't have storm doors on the old farmhouse I'm thinking of right now. I don't even know that we even had a screen door on it. It was just wide open. And I remember one time, I was a little kid, I had a cut on my foot. Had a cut. I was about a five-year-old child. I had a cut on my foot. And that door that was left open, I found out it caused some trouble. I went in, my mother went into the back bedroom looking for something, and the light wasn't on. And she saw what she thought was a belt. And she reached down to pick it up, and it wasn't a belt. It was a copperhead. And I can still remember this. That copperhead didn't bite us, but that thing was making a hissing sound and literally was spewing venom on the floor. And I can still remember that old green type venom on the floor. And I had a cut in my foot. And if I'd have stepped any further into that room, it'd been just like being snake bitten, I'm quite sure. But that open door got us into trouble. Now, there are sometimes open doors can cause trouble. There are some doors that don't need to be open. But I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing when God opens a door. And I'm thinking of some open doors today that are valuable. I thank God today that God alone is able to open the door of a heart. An open heart's door. And you know, people need to have their hearts open to let Jesus in. He stands at the door and knocks. And as that old picture pointed out, the doorknob is on the inside. As that painter presented that picture, it's not on the outside, it's on the inside. So a sinner has a responsibility of opening the door and letting Jesus in. He's not going to force his way in. We need to open our door. The Bible lets us know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Then let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You see, when it comes to being saved, we have to respond. We have to open our hearts. He knocks on the door, but we still have to open the door of our heart. We have to accept him. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now this controller that we're talking about here, he's all present. He's all knowing. He's all powerful. He was present observing the conditions of the church at Philadelphia. He was presiding over its affairs. He had the key. He was the one who was the opener and the closer. We can say so many things about this controller. He is preeminent. He is powerful. He's able to give success if the church will respond. He is holy. He's true. He's a keeper of the keys. And oh, he's true for sure. He's true. We're living in an age where there's many imitations. We're living at a time where there's a lot of fakery, a lot of pseudo people and things. There's some things out there, they're not true. You hear a lot of things that are not true. Not all is gold that glistens. You can't believe all the time what people tell you. There's a lot of fake news even. There's a lot of false things. There are substitutes for the truth. If anybody comes up to you and tells you you can get to heaven by joining a church, you're hearing a false prophet. If they tell you that you just get dunked in the baptistry and that's okay, you're hearing someone telling you something wrong. It's not by works which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. There's all kinds of substitutes that are getting people into trouble. There's substitutes out there in the food industry. There's sugar substitutes, salt substitutes, meat substitutes. We have fake fur, fake leather. We're surrounded by that which is fake. But thank God for that which is real. I appreciate the truth, don't you? It's the truth that sets people free. We're not set free by a lie. We're set free by the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Why do you think there's a battle from the devil's end of it against the truth? Why do you think he's keeping people from reading the truth, the Bible? Why is he stirring people up and keeping them away from the truth? Because he knows that the truth is what sets people free. And so he'll keep you away from it. Stay out of your Bibles, he tells you. Talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Don't read your Bible. Then if you do read a Bible, read a false edition. Read something else besides the King James, in other words. If he can't keep you from the truth, he'll lead you to read something that is not the truth. But you see, it's the truth we need. It's not the false, it's not the fake, but it's the truth. He's true. He's true. It's a comfort to be reminded today that there is the truth. Jesus is real. He's the real deal, isn't he? He's not a substitute for anything. When you trust Jesus Christ, you've trusted someone who is real. He's not a false teacher. He's not a false prophet. He's a door of the sheepfold. There's many that came in another way, according to John chapter 10. They're hireling. They came in the wrong way. But Jesus is the door of the sheepfold. He's the truth. There's a lot of truth that we can appreciate, can't we? Salvation is real. It's real. Salvation is real. Boy, I wish I could shout that from the highest rooftop. Salvation is real. What I have this morning and what you have that are saved, you have the real thing. You didn't get reformation, you got regeneration. You didn't turn over a new leaf, God gave you a new life. You became a new creature in Christ Jesus. Salvation is real. It's so real that it smells good. It acts good. It lives good. And it'll take you to a good place. That old time religion can't be beat. Give me the old time religion. It'll do when I'm dying. Give me that old time religion. Salvation is real. Prayer is real. When God's people are praying, they're having a real conversation with a real God. They're talking to a God who's living. They're talking to the Father. They're talking to their Heavenly Father. It's a precious conversation. Prayer is a vital, precious thing. And oh, it'd be a wonderful thing if more of us would realize that. That's one of the greatest struggles we have in our lives, is praying. And yet it's one of the most dynamic, precious truths and things that we could ever do. Prayer is real. We're not putting on a show when we pray. I never will forget an illustration I heard one time of somebody in church that was called on to pray. And that person began to pray. And then someone come up to them afterwards and was critiquing how they prayed. And then that person that prayed, he told that individual that was trying to critique him, he said, "Well, I'll have you to know, brother," he said, "I wasn't talking to you, I was talking to God." And that's what prayer is. Now that's a challenge today when we come to church and when we pray, let's be careful how we pray. Let's not mimic what someone else says. Let's realize we're talking to God. Let's not bore God to death with the way we pray either. Have you ever thought sometimes the way some, and this is a challenge to Christians. Have you ever thought sometimes how some Christians pray if kids talk to parents like some people talk to God, kids would bore their parents to death. And I'm saying it's less like this. You hear Christians sometimes praying in church, all they're doing is repeating what they've heard someone else say. Sometimes they're not even thinking what they're saying. I've heard people pray sometimes, Lord, bless this offering to the building of Thy kingdom. They don't even realize that that's theologically untrue to start with. We're not up building the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to put the kingdom on this earth. I know this is kingdom of God, but we need to think before we pray. But when we pray, let's get excited about it because we're talking to our Heavenly Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're talking to our Father. We're not talking to the Lord God of Abraham, Jeroboam, and all the bone boys. We're talking to God the Father personally. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and the bone boys. I'm talking about sometimes some people get real pious when they pray. Oh, God of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, and all the bone boys. No, He's our Father. Prayer is real. Salvation is real. Grace is real. It's real. Grace still saves. Grace is amazing. Grace gets us started to heaven. Grace gets us into heaven. It's all about grace. The unmerited riches and God's unmerited favor. Grace is real. Heaven is real. We're going to find that out one day. It's real. His presence is real. His Word is real. His power is real. I'm saying today that Jesus is real. And He's far better than Coca-Cola being the real deal. Jesus is the real deal. So what am I saying? I'm talking to you this morning, talking to you about the fact we see a particular congregation, but we see a preeminent controller, the one that controls, the one that opens, the one that closes. Is the one who is holy, the one who is eternal, the one who is God Himself. And then we come today to the third and final point. We see His promised care. Look with me again at that verse. Verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. I want to stop there. His promised care. You say, preacher, where do you see His promised care? I see it in the main point of the verse. His open door is a special promised care. Do you know today that the open door is His care? The open door, when God opens the door, that's special care. When God opens a church door, that's special care. And I'm not talking about that physical door. It's a special care. And what I like about it, no man can shut it. See, that says something else there. That open door is unhinged. It's unhinged. No man can close it. What God opens, nobody can close. God's in control of the door. He's not only the keeper of the keys. He's a keeper of the door. He opens it. Nobody can close it. Even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's a special care. You know, it's a tragedy when a person's locked outside of a door, isn't it? It's a tragedy to be on an outside trying to get in a door. I'm talking about to a good place and not able to get in. I heard a story one time of a lady who told about how she got locked out. She rushed out of her house. She forgot her keys. She left her keys on the inside. There's nothing that that lady could do, as she told later on, but wait for her husband. She went over to a neighbor. She began to tell the neighbor about her problem. She called her neighbor. He's out raking leaves. And so she began a conversation. She said, "I'm locked out." He told her, he said, "You locked yourself out." And she said, "Yes." She said, "The second time since we moved in here, I've locked myself out. I've done it before. This is the second time. After the first time, I wised up, though. I took a key and put that key in a flower pot, in a potted plant. I stuck the key in the potted plant." The neighbor said, "Oh, well," he said, "that's good then." He says, "You can get back in." See, he said, "Then what's the problem?" She said, "I took the plants in for the winter." Have you ever considered it God's care when He opens a door? Don't you think that God's care is clearly seen when God opens a door of the heart and lets a sinner in, where the sinner accepts Christ in? Isn't that God's care? What about the door of service? Do you consider it a care that God opens the door of service? I hope there's nobody here this morning that's saved but what doesn't prize your service for the Lord. Your opportunity to serve the Lord, an open door of service, is a blessing from God. To be able to serve the Lord. You know, if more people would get a hold of that truth, they would take more serious what they're doing for God. To be able to serve the Lord. That is a blessing. Only certain people can do that. You have to be qualified to be able to serve the Lord, and it's a blessing because you've been certified. You've been vetted. You've been qualified by God. That's a blessing. What is the qualification? Being born again. And then God opens doors for Christians to serve Him. Everything you do here in this church, for the glory of God, you ought to take it just as serious as you can, because what could be any more precious than God opening a door for you to serve? If you're teaching a Sunday school class, give it your best shot. If you're working in the nursery, give it your best shot. And we need some nursery workers. Why in the world would you not want to serve God? You see, it's serving God. It's not looking after a bunch of brats. It's serving God. That's an open door. Everything we do, we ought to do it, give it our best shot, because it's an open door and that's a treasure. Only saved people can do that. And it's God that has to open that door. What a blessing. What a blessing. What's the normal testimony that you hear people giving concerning God's care? What's normal testimony? God really cares for me because I've got good health. God really cares for me because I've got food on my table. God really cares for me because I've got a job. God really cares for me because I've got physical things that I can enjoy. What about this? God really cares for me because He's opened the door for me. He's given me an opportunity to know Him. He's given me an opportunity to serve Him. He's given me an opportunity to tell people about Him. That's a special care. You ever thought about the tragedy of getting to heaven and seeing, when we get to heaven, seeing what we could have done if we would only trusted the Lord more and stepped through the open door that God gave us? Could you imagine? The path of blessing is to be where God wants us to be. And when He wants us to be there, that's a path of blessing. I can't understand, as a preacher for so many years, how people treat God's work and the opportunity to serve the Lord like it's some kind of a chore or a task. If we could only see what heaven's going to be like, if we could only see beforehand the judgment seat of Christ, we would right now, we would get our spiritual house together. We'd start getting all the church services under our belt we could. We'd start learning more about God. We'd start coming to church more often. We'd start taking more serious. One step into heaven, We'll prove our theories wrong. It's going to be worth it all, not simply when we see Christ. It's going to be worth it all when we see Him after we faithfully served Him. We're not going to lose our heaven. We're not going to lose our soul. But we can lose our rewards. That may or may not interest some of you right now, but it will mean everything then. Because our problem, we see through a dark glassly, or a glass darkly. How do you like that for reversing the order? We see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Our problem is, when we think of heaven, all we think about is the streets of gold. All we think about is no more suffering, no more pain. We ought to mature a little bit in our thinking. We ought to also be thinking of heaven in terms of how we can better be set up to magnify, to glorify, to serve Him throughout eternity. And what we do on this earth can impact rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, which I think somehow will tie in to a greater capacity to serve, to worship, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity in heaven. Otherwise, why would the crowns be tossed back at His feet? Think about it. It's a privilege to have Him open a door. It's a blessing to have an open door. I thank God today that God called me to be a preacher. I get upset sometimes. And you get upset too, don't you? I may get upset with you. You may get upset with me. We all might get upset. We may from time to time rub each other wrong, misunderstand. We fail each other. We let each other down, vice versa. But I'll tell you, if we can mature in our thinking a little bit more, we ought to thank God today that we're able to call Him Heavenly Father. And we're able to serve Him. And why do some of you sit on the side of the lines and not get more engaged? Why in the world do you want to simply use your salvation as a fire escape? To keep you out of hell. There's far more to being saved than being delivered from hell. Being saved also means being delivered into service. Having an open door. Do you know what I believe? And I say this and I look you right in the face. Let me start up here in the front. I'll walk or look. I can look every one of you members in the face and I can tell you this. What this preacher needs is the same thing you need. I need to be faithful in my church. I need to be faithful to the services unless I am providentially hindered. Boy, that word providentially. Some people sick and can't come. If this preacher needs to be here when these doors are open and support this ministry and be a part of it, so do every single one of you. Amen. And quit making excuses. Quit using your salvation as simply a fire escape. I'm going to heaven, thank God. Won't have to go to hell. That's all I need. Could I tell you this morning as a loving pastor to you, and that's one of the responsibilities that a pastor has. We're an under-shepherd. We lead the flock. I'm trying to lead. Will you let me?
Amen.
Will you let me? You and I will be no better for God than what we allow God to do in and through us. And opening doors and walking through the doors and serving Him. It's never about pleasing your preacher, but it's all about pleasing your Lord.
Amen.
Don't do anything simply because the preacher says to do it. Back up, take a look at it, get on your knees perhaps, open your Bible, and realize it's what God wants you to do. Open doors are precious things. Love the Lord. Love to serve Him. Thank God He's a keeper of the keys. He's a good controller. And everything God wants us to do is for His glory and for our benefit. He's not an overbearing judge. He never asks us to do anything but what won't be a blessing to us. Why can't people get that? Why can't He leadeth me beside still waters? He would lead us if we'll let Him. He's not going to drive us. But all the blessing of Him leading, that's an open door. That's an open door. Brotherly love. Loving brethren, loving sisters, but really loving Him. And when we really love Him, we're going to walk through that open door. And we're not going to count it as a chore as much as a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. And hear Him say, "Well done. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." I'd rather hear that said from Him any day than to hear any human being walk up and say, "I appreciate what you're saying, preacher. Appreciate what you've preached." Pat you on the back. That's not going to mean nearly as much as Him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's thank God for that open door. Let's step through that open door. Let's value that open door. Let's serve the Lord together. Let's all of us in unison put our shoulders together and everyone be a part of this ministry for His glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heads bowed.